Wonderful to gather together, and I just want to also echo Jen's wishes to all the fathers this morning. Happy Father's Day, and also to all the dads who don't have natural children but have invested into my children, at least. Thank you for all that you have added there, and also just had a sense to thank the single moms who've had to step in and do two jobs for one, and just grateful that the Lord is your strength and your hope. But also for all the gents within this community who've stepped in and have filled a vacuum. And that's why we have community. That's why God has called us to a spiritual family, that we can labor together in these things, ultimately looking to our great Father in heaven. But just want to wish you all a very happy Father's Day. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalm 11 with me. Psalm 11. I'm trusting that the Lord wants to encourage us this morning. I think many of us need some encouragement. And so we are trusting that the Lord will do that through Psalm 11. And so Psalm 11, obviously written by David. He is not yet king, and so he has a very interesting life of running away from a king. And during that time, writes this psalm. So Psalm 1 and 2, for those who do know their psalms, is really kind of an intro to the whole writings of all the psalms. You then have kind of a break. Psalm 3 to 41, in many ways, are all of David's troubles. And so, if you yourself are going through trouble or a tough time, pick any one of those Psalms to read through, and I think you'll be able to identify. Psalm 33 is a bit of a different one. There is a bit of a break in Psalm 33, but it does kind of separate those Psalms into Psalms which help us to face the troubles which we face. Which David, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, helps us to engage with. And so Psalm 11 is one where David is expressing some trouble around kind of the state of the society as a whole. And so I think it's quite appropriate for us as we've been through elections, just kind of a look at the state and look at our culture around us. And we can be quite pessimistic about it, yes? I think the elections have been good, but if we look at the state of the country, there's still much work to be done. And so David, we're not unique in this. David faces a very similar challenge. And so he writes the psalm in light of that. And so he writes this and he says, "In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to me or to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountains? For look, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do?" I think many of us feel like that in this country, yes? Foundations are being destroyed, and what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold or are watching, and his gaze examines humankind. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and his soul hates the lover of violence. On the wicked he will rain. Coals of fire and sulfur and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." And so David is praising God, but at the same time is rebuking the pessimists, right? It's the people who are saying, "David, things are not looking good, buddy. Be like a bird, flee to the mountains, go and escape all that is happening here, and go and find some peace up in the mountains." And David is writing, saying, "Hold the phone. In the Lord I take refuge, not in the state of my country and in the state of Israel." He finds his hope and his trust and refuge in God. And so Israel at the time was under Saul's failing reign, and so it was falling apart. So not a wonderful place to live morally. The fabric of society was falling apart. But David writes this to firstly remind himself, but also to declare to the pessimists and the people who think that everything's falling apart, that actually there is a grander hope that we have. And he writes it because in many ways, I don't know about you, but when you're feeling discouraged or you're feeling a little pessimistic about society, you generally don't keep it to yourself, right? We generally like to spread that pessimism because it makes us feel a little bit better that everyone else is carrying it with us. And so David is very careful with this, and he's like, hey, don't you come and bring your discouragement to me. I need to remind myself, and I want to remind you that our hope is in the Lord, not in the state of our affairs, not in the state of our bank accounts. And some of us are going, hallelujah, thank the Lord that that is the case. And so there are many examples in Scripture about people who get discouraged. We all know the story of Elijah. Yes, this amazing prophet of the Lord. He's on the mountain mocking all the prophets. God does this amazing thing, brings fire down from heaven. Straight after that, he goes down the hill and a lady rebukes him and says to him, as those prophets died, so will you be. And then he runs off scared and he gets disappointed. He gets pessimistic. He gets upset. And then he goes to the Lord and he moans. And so he goes in 1 Kings 19, when Elijah heard it, and the it is the sheer silence. The scriptures talk about all the fire and the storms and everything that came, but then after that came the sheer silence of the Lord. And when Elijah heard it, it was so silent, it was noisy. When he heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They have thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." And sometimes with our lives, right, we feel like, "Lord, I've done so many amazing things for you, but look at what's happening to me. Everything's falling apart. The people who I used to love, they don't even follow you properly anymore. Like, I'm the only one left." And perhaps you are feeling a little bit like Elijah at the moment. Perhaps you're feeling a little bit discouraged. Perhaps you're feeling a little pessimistic about life. But giving up, as we will see, displeases the Lord. Giving up our God and giving up this walk of faith displeases our God. And so David knows this. And so he writes the song to remind himself and to lift himself, as we even sang this morning. As you're singing, right, there's no, like, we haven't opened the Bible, but we sing and it lifts our souls before the Lord. Yes, as we proclaim, "All hail King Jesus," it lifts us and it reminds ourselves that our hope lies in him and not in ourselves. And so God's reply to him is, the Lord said, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael, the king over Aram. You shall also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. You shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphath, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave. I have kept 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And so the correction to pessimism or to discouragement is firstly for us to declare that, you know, we find and take our refuge in God, not in our bank accounts, not even in the goodness of our parenting fathers. That's not where we find our refuge. We have to remind ourselves firstly that our refuge is in God. And he is the one who sets up rulers and he is the one who sets aside rulers. Every person who's ever led a country, you know, has been okayed by the Lord. And I know we look at some of them and go, "Really?" But it's because he is sovereign over them. His agenda is not messed up by our piddly human decisions, by what we and our governments determine will happen in the country. God's agenda is not messed up by that. And so David writes to remind himself that it is the God who rules in which he finds his refuge. It's the one who says, "Go put these people in place because this is going to happen. And I've kept for myself 7,000 people who are righteous and have kept pure for me." God has done that. He writes to rebuke pessimism, but he writes to remind himself not to enter into that space, because his God rules, his God reigns. The one in whom he takes refuge has not lost control. And I don't know about you, but I need a daily reminder of that. Daily reminder that God is still in control. And that's why he writes a song, so that he can keep on singing it. And we hope not like Justin Bieber songs, but that this song would get stuck in our heads. Yes? That we would remind ourselves that in God I take refuge. And David shares the same heart of Jesus when he says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." What David's saying, what Jesus is saying, and David is echoing, is It's not for me to come and follow the Lord, and when things get difficult, I'm running to the hills like a little bird. He says we follow this God who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And when the going gets tough, we stay faithful to him. We continue to pursue him. We continue to find refuge in him. We don't turn our backs on him. We hold that plow and we look forward and follow the one to whom we ourselves are yoked. That he's pulling with us. He's plowing with us. We're not left on our own. And so God is not pleased if he calls us to something and we so quickly and easily let the cares of this world and let the lure of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke that word, come in and choke our faith. God desires for us to be a people who follow through and who yield much fruit in our lives. And so this word and this faith, the pioneer who has started this faith in our lives expects there to be fruit. And all of us want fruit in our lives, yes? We want that faith to not just produce the ability for me to say, well, I'm a Christian. We want fruit in our lives. Surely. We want to see that word produce massive fruit. And that requires us staying in the field and working with the Lord, working alongside one another, encouraged by the work with which we busy ourselves, to not so easily give up. So David's action when he's tempted to disillusionment or discouragement or pessimism, first is to remind himself that he finds refuge in the Lord, but then secondly, that the Lord is in his holy temple, that the Lord's throne is in heaven. He's reminding himself that there's a kingdom that supersedes this one, to which this kingdom must bow, that the God that he serves has all authority in heaven and on earth and rules and reigns, that God is king, and that he will bring to pass his plans, irrespective of our silly decisions. His plans will come to be. His throne is high above our earthly powers. His throne is high above our bad decisions. He will rule and he will reign. And we need reminding of God's kingship in this day and age. Our current culture, very happy with the buddy-buddy of Jesus, yes? Yes, he is our friend. Yes, he is. But he is our king. And our current culture needs to remind ourselves, that we need to remind ourselves, that he's the king over all of this. And it's not like our kings who sort of have some sort of power over some little area. He's king over all. King above kings, every name below his name. Every knee will bow before him. And if our culture doesn't get that, at least the church of the living God must understand that he is king. He gets to determine what happens within this building. Not I have a feeling, you know, like I sense that Jesus must decide. And we must come in line with him. We must come and walk by the Spirit. But he must be king. And an overemphasis on man's free will, which is good, but an underdeveloped understanding of God's sovereign will and sovereign hand is going to lead us into trouble. We've got to recognize that he rules and he reigns. And it is that underdeveloped understanding of God's sovereign rule which got Job's pessimistic buddies to gather together, yes? And to come and join together. And what was the gist of the arguments, right? They were arguing about man's part. Job, you're like this, man. You did this. Surely you're not perfect. You don't think. They're discussing man's role in the situation, completely missing the sovereign hand of God, which Job continually alluded to. And what is God's answer to their pessimistic little conversations? He says that the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, "Gird up your loins like a man, and I will question you, and you declare to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? Deck yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger and look on all who are proud and abase them. Look on all who are proud and bring them low. Tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them all in the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then I will acknowledge to you that your own right hand can give you victory." So what God's saying to them is, like, I get what you're saying, but you forget that I'm sovereign over all of this. That I rule and that I reign. And for the church of the living God, it's for us in this culture to remind ourselves and to remind the world that God is sovereign and that he rules and that he is king. Charles Finney comes from the 1820s, 1830s, and was part of one of the last worldwide or massive revivals. There have been pockets of revival since then, but 200 years ago, he was one of the first to call people to come forward and to receive from the Lord in a way that's come and claim the healings of the Lord, right? Come and claim the victories that you have in Christ. Before him, that was never the issue. The issue was we go to God and we trust him and we ask him and trust that his mighty hand would move. And so Finney, being part of these things, set into motion within the church this idea that we can come and claim stuff, that we, in our own power, can take from God the things that we need. And what God's saying here to Job's buddies and to us is like, you have a part to play, but don't forget, I'm sovereign. Don't forget that I'm able to right all wrongs, not you. When you can do this stuff, then I'll say to you, your right arm can save you. But until then, it's my right arm that saves. Is the Lord's arm too short to save? Of course it's not. It's his sovereign rule. 1 Corinthians 12, when he's talking about the spiritual gifts, says all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Not as I come forward and claim. It's as he wills. So we do come forward, right, to the Lord and say, God, we need your mighty right arm to move. But none of it is with our own cocky attitude towards him to say, I'm going to come and claim that. That just leaves us disappointed. That leaves us in a place of trying to take the throne of God. And David says, if you want to walk in a place where you don't get pessimistic and you want to walk in a place where you stay confident in the Lord, remember that he is in the holy temple and that his throne is in heaven. That we come to him as the king, as his servants, asking him to move powerfully among us. And so David doesn't answer the pessimists. If claim it was true, David wouldn't answer them like this. He would just say, get over it and claim the victory in the Lord. But he doesn't. He reminds himself, God is in control. Don't tell me to run away from him. My refuge is in him. I'm going to him. And that's a good reminder. All those thousands of years ago, it's a good reminder for us today that this is the case. The foundations of righteousness and justice will only be laid by Jesus through his church, not by our government. The foundations of righteousness and justice will not be laid by our government. It'll be laid by the church, Jesus, through his church. Our job is to call upon the king, to ask him, like Charmian encouraged us, to pray for our governments. We must pray for our leaders. But to ask that Jesus, through his church, would impact people's lives. The righteousness doesn't happen with our hands. It starts with the heart. And that Jesus has to do that with his people first, to reach out that justice and righteousness to change the world. But it's not in our strength. It's in the strength of God as we fall on our knees in weakness and to say, God, we need you to move because we don't have the power. And so all these gifts, there's gifts of healing, there's gifts of prophecy, gifts of teaching. And all of us want these gifts, right? And I hope we do. But it says that Jesus gives them as he wills. And so many of us will cry out for healing, right? And I hope we will continue to do that. But none of us have the gift to turn it on and off, is what he's trying to say to us. There were 3 years when miracles just happened left, right, and center at the will of the person who carried the miracle, and that was Jesus alone. There were a few years after him when the Holy Spirit and what Jesus had begun kind of waned off over time, but it was there because of him, not because of the apostles. It was there because of Jesus to prove that he was the Son of God. But the apostles operated all those gifts, all that healing, as an overflow from Jesus. Remember when they tell the cripple to stand up and walk, what did they say? Well, it's because we're apostles that we can heal. No! They said, don't look at us because of our piety. It's by the name of Jesus that he was healed. It's got nothing to do with us as apostles. It's by the name of Jesus. And so we continue in that stead, right? Not I have the gift of healing and so I'm going to start a channel on YouTube where I can just heal people. And really, it's just a money-making scheme. And I feel more sorry for the people who get suckered into it. But our position as sons and daughters of God is to go to the Father who loves us and in mercy ask Him to move His mighty right hand. So Wayne and Angela have just faced horrible news this week. That Wayne's got cancer on his hamstring, and Angela's motor neurons disease has just been confirmed by the doctors. And so we look at this and go, do we have any gifts of healing? No, we don't do that. Do you know what we do? We take this week from Tuesday to Sunday to fast and pray for them that God in mercy would move His hand. It's not in us. Oh, what a lovely community that's just so gifted and we're going to just command the healing of God. No, we're not. We're going to go on our knees before the King and say, God, that eternal healing which we're going to experience in heaven one day, please give us a glimpse of it now. And we're going to do that as the body of Christ and come around them this week. And so I want to ask from Tuesday to Saturday, whatever you have faith for, if it's half a day, if it's one day, if it's all 5 days, to fast food. Not social media, food. That's what I'm asking us to fast. On behalf of them and to seek the Lord that He would move. It is not in our power. And that's what David's trying to remind us. And say this, we're not fleeing to the mountains like little birds. We're going to the mountain of the Lord to find refuge in His shadow. And to ask Him to move in power. Because when we truly understand the sovereignty of God, we start having a lot less trust in ourselves and a lot more in Him. I have no trust in my ability to preach. Anybody who comes up here, Matt, as he opens up the gift that the Lord has placed to him, we implore him as a community to, every single time he opens this word, to do it with reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Not his gift, not his experience, not his lovely manner of communication, but to find himself on his knees. And we implore you, Matt, to continue to do that, to seek the Spirit. And for our life group leaders, to, we don't just meet in the week because it's lekker and we can have some good coffee and Kate who bakes so much nice things but never brings it to our life group. That's not, we're not doing it for that, right? As we gather together as a community, for all of us together going, Holy Spirit, please empower me, empower us to bring the life of Christ into this place. We don't have it in ourselves. We need you, Holy Spirit. We don't rely upon ourselves. We rely upon you. And what the sovereignty of God means, the fact that He is King, is that we then begin to understand and accept His delays because He's King. So He gets to do stuff in His time. Our time on this planet is short. It really is. And that's why we want stuff now. But our eternal God sees all of creation until the return of His Son. And He knows perfectly how and where and what to do. His eyes behold, they are watching. His gaze, some translations say His eyelids. I love that. It's the eyelids. It's like there's a person who's looking. But what is He doing? He's testing humankind. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and His soul hates the lover of violence. If you look to God as sovereign, we have to accept His timing. We have to accept His timing, and it is hard. I'm not saying it's easy, but we have to accept His timing. When it seems like God is doing nothing, He's watching. He's never doing nothing. He's watching. What is He watching for? What is He waiting for? He's testing the character. He's testing the faithfulness. And He's testing the loyalty of every single person on this planet. Because there is a life to come that is beyond this mess in which we currently live. And so He's redeeming this mess by using it as a furnace for us. To test our faith, which James says is more precious than gold. And none of us here would say, I wouldn't like a block of gold, right? But He's saying this is more precious. Can we really conceptualize that our holiness and righteousness is genuinely more precious than money? It's foreign to us. But it's because we're measuring on the wrong system. God's saying, everything you go through in this life, our world tells us, everything you go through in this life, set yourself up for a future that you can retire well. God says, use everything, and I'm going to use everything in this life to test your character, to produce in you a faithfulness that is far more precious than gold. And we have to, if we're going to say God is our king, we have to shift our understanding into that space and go, God, I don't understand this. This is really difficult for me. It feels like you're not doing anything but watching, but I know that you are producing in me something more precious than gold. And to trust him that that is what he is doing. We'd all love to be mentioned like Abraham in the scriptures, yes? I mean, an amazing story of a guy who the father loved and used him to bless the whole world. But his promised son, as an old guy, only came 30 years after the promise. 30 years after the promise, Isaac was born. Then he was tested again. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord, who had just been watching in silence, called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear the Lord, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so if we want the blessings and the promises of God, it requires us to trust him in the quiet spaces. When it seems like God is not at work and he's not speaking to us. Because we want to hear those words, for now I know. But that takes a time of testing. Cornelius, you guys have come through a season. And I'm telling you, the Lord is saying to you, you have proven faithful. It's not been easy. And I can tell you it's not going to make next week any better. But he's quietly watching, creating in you something more precious than stupid money. It's gold deep within inside of you that you're going to take into eternity. And he's saying, stop. I'm here. I see you. I've been waiting. Promises are from me. You've been tested and you've proven faithful. For now he knows what's really inside of you. It's easy to sit behind our Bibles and just go, I love Jesus. Really? Really? Life is testing whether we truly love Jesus and are loyal and faithful to him. The early church, what were they devoted to? Preaching of the word and prayer. Two big things that they were devoted to. It's only since the 1820s that we've also been devoted to signs and wonders. It is those faithful churches, the signs and wonders and all the healings only came because for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the church faithfully devoted themselves to the true reading of scripture, to praying, because they understood that their right arms were too short. And so they reached out to the one who had a longer arm. And it's because of year after year after year with no sparks, no magic in the air, dedication and devotion to the one whom they knew was the only one who had the answer. And then in the twinkling of an eye, he just pours out his spirit. And then we see signs and wonders and all, but that's not the stuff that we're after. We're after the face of God. We're after his hand moving in our lives. We're after our characters being changed and transformed. And all of us who are going through stuff, I want to rescue you out of it, but I can't because the Lord is doing something. We're going to comfort each other as much as possible. And while you guys are going through your healing process, we're going to bring you meals. We're going to love on you. We're going to make it as comfortable as possible. But there's a line which we cannot pass, which is alone reserved for the hand of God. Because our hands are too short. We've got short arms. We need the one who's got the long arm. And he uses these things. We want each of you to show the same diligence, says the writer of Hebrews, so as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end, so that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith inherited the promises. I left out a word there. It says, who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Abraham received the promise, but through patience received it when Abraham was born, when Isaac was born. And if we want the promises of God, it takes patient endurance in this life, that we don't give up too soon, that we continue to encourage one another when we're becoming disillusioned, when we're becoming despondent, when becoming pessimistic, to encourage one another, lift each other's arms, that while God makes us part of a body, so that when one of us is hurting, we're all hurting. But when one of us is winning, we're all winning. We come together as his body to encourage one another and to lift one another's eyes to the throne that is above this world, because that is to where we need to look. Michael Eaton says that God's hiddenness and his slowness are the very aspects of God's character that leave room for faith. Without that, there is no faith. But he's watching and has promised us the hope of a future at his return. And so I want to encourage us to persist in the Lord. Persist. The blessings come from endurance. The blessings of church come because we walk together. There are people who get saved and they're like, you know, I want Jesus. I don't want the church. They're not saved. They're just not persevering to receive the blessing of being part of a community. But they've got Jesus, but they're going to miss out on the promises. And that applies for every part of our life where there's a struggle, where there's a difficulty. We can tap out, we're still saved. But we miss out on the blessing, we miss out on the promise of enduring and waiting for the hand of God to open. And we want that, but it requires hard walking in a very difficult life. Surely this causes us to trust ourselves less and to put more hope and trust in God. It has to. Because God's eventual action is inevitable. His action eventually is inevitable. On the wicked, he will rain coals of fire and sulfur. A scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. He's promised the day of judgment. The question is, will we stay loyal until he decides as king when to move? For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. That is our true prize, the face of God. That is why we gather like this. It is why we seek healing. It is why we seek prophecy, why we seek solid teaching, why we seek prayer, because it's the face of Jesus, the hand of Jesus, we want to see through that. But it's not the thing in itself. It's the one behind it. So let us not give up until he shows his face. Whatever you're going through, do not give up. You have brothers and sisters who are encouraging you. You have brothers and sisters who are praying for you, who want to help, who want to come alongside you. Don't give up. Stick to the one who is the only one who can guarantee an inevitable end of victory. And that is God. He's the only one. Your trust can't be in me. Your trust can't be in the elders. We will let you down. I can promise you that now. But we will walk as close to Jesus as we can. We will lead with as much Holy Spirit-empowered wisdom as we can. But we lead to him because we want to see his face. My face is not that nice. We want to see his face. Mine's getting older. His is just beautiful. And will eternally be so. Let's look for his face. Can I ask us to stand together? The writer of Hebrews says, recall those earlier days when after you had been enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and persecution, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion for those who were in prison. You cheerfully accepted the plundering of your possessions, knowing that you yourselves possessed something better and more lasting. Do not therefore abandon that confidence of yours. It brings great reward. For you need endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, the one who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. My soul takes no pleasure in anyone who shrinks back, but we are not among those who shrink back and so are lost, but we are among those who have faith and so are saved. Perhaps you have never reached out and entrusted yourself to the saving God. The problem with the gifts of God is that a day will come when he stops giving them. And repentance and acknowledgement that he is king is a gift to us. No one in this room was clever enough to come to God and say, "Oh, I choose you." It was a gift of repentance where he said, "This is who I am. This is your moment to receive this gift." And the day will come when that gift is withdrawn for all of eternity. If God is presenting you with that gift this morning, I encourage you to receive it. To put your hope and your faith and your trust in him. Like Abraham, God never withheld his own son. Just no one stopped his hand. He went through and sacrificed his son so that that gift could be transferred to you and to me as an offering, which must be received because one day it will be out of reach. Respond to him. And for us who've walked with the Lord for many years, I want to ask that this week we seek his face. We fast together, we pray, particularly for Wayne and Angela. And I know there are others who are sick, and I want to ask you to please message Celeste or myself. And we want to seek the Lord out for healing this week. There is no guarantee in this. The only guarantee is that there is a God who is watching and who is listening. And we are encouraging and asking him with great mercy to move his hand. Fasting is not a way to bend his arm. It is a way for us to focus off of this world and get ourselves into a space of saying, "God, let our bodies demonstrate what's going on inside of us. We would rather have none of this because we want you." Let us humble ourselves this week to seek the moving of the mighty hand of God. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hearts and pure, clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lord, we seek you this week on behalf of our dear friends. As this community hurts with them, it's been 8 long years, Lord, of struggle, and is not letting up. So your body comes before you this week to say, "God, we seek, we beseech you. Healing is not in our hands. It is not because of our piety. It is not because we are anything amazing. It is because we know that healing alone is in your hands, and so we are coming to you this week to ask you to move. We commit our friends into your hands. We ask that you would give them long suffering. We ask that you would give them the ability to endure. And that as they seek your face, they would know that you are with them, that your rod and your staff comfort them. We come before you, King Jesus, the one to whom all authority in heaven and on earth has been given, knowing that it is your arm alone that is long enough. We commit ourselves into your capable hands in the powerful name of Jesus.